So, we've been doing a series on commitment. Now, we've been using this as kind of our key scripture, and I've been trying to intentionally use a different translation every week. Now, this week, I picked a translation that for those of you who really want to know how to study the Word of God, and this is a great translation to use alongside maybe like the King James or the NIV or the ESV. This is one that will help you kind of get a better understanding on what the word is. This is the Amplified version. And as you can see, it's kind of wordy. But as you'll see, it gives you a good explanation about what it's saying. So, should be right behind me. All right, here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. Isn't that cool how that kind of reads? Like I said, I'm trying to introduce to you different translations to allow you to dive into the Word of God and study and get it inside. Find one and use it. But we've been spending this past week in prayer and fasting, right? We're doing our best to focus on God, disciplining ourselves. So some of you, it is discipline, right? As you made it, I mean, it's fun. I love it when the kids come up to me and they tell me, yeah, I'm fasting this, and it's so hard. You know, it's good. Because you know what? We need to allow our kids to learn godly discipline. Allow them to learn that, you know what? Life sometimes is saying no to the flesh. So I was proud of for those kids who did that, you know what? Reward them. Allow them to know that God was honored by what they did. But see, I hope this scripture that we're reading in Romans is really becoming a part of you. That's why I keep bringing it up, because it really describes perfectly how to, I guess you'd say, approach your relationship with God. And not just in your words, but in your actions and in your attitudes, to every part of your body. And I hope you're seeing kind of the same theme. I know I said this was kind of a sermon series on commitment, but really, it's all about the decisions we make. Your commitments are enforced, or they are, I guess you'd say, underlined, or they are, I guess, trumpeted by the decisions that you make. I'm trying to position myself in life that my decisions are made even before the situation happens. That it really doesn't matter what I face in life. I've already made the decision of this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow what the Word of God says. I'm not making my decisions based on emotions, on my feelings. If you lead your life based on feelings and emotions, when you're feeling good, you'll probably make some good decisions. But when you're not feeling good, you'll make really poor decisions. So turn with me in your Bible to Daniel. We're on chapter 3 now. I'm getting excited. This is a fun story that for those of us who've grown up in church, I guarantee you've had this in children's church. This is probably what I think one of the top 10, you know, kids stories. Next week is probably like in the top 5. But this week, our top 10, definitely top 10. But we're in Daniel chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, let's talk about some background. Maybe some of you missed last week. Last week we left off with a great victory. Great victory. Through the prayers of Daniel and his friends and their obedience to speak the truth to the king and Daniel's willingness to give all the glory to God, it was a huge victory. The outcome ended up where King Nebuchadnezzar actually praised God and admitted to the whole nation that God was great, that he was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Daniel and his friends, even though they're captives, they got these huge promotions and basically were put in positions of high influence over the kingdom of Babylon. Now, we learn quickly, though, that obviously this wasn't a lifelong commitment by the king. It wasn't. Matter of fact, we find him here building a huge idol of gold, 60 cubits high. Now, if I were to take that 60 cubits and put that into today's measurements, that's 90 feet tall. A gold statue, 90 feet tall, and they said, what, 6 cubits wide, which would put it about 9 feet wide. And it's put on a plain in Dura, a very highly visible place in Babylon. Now, it's impossible to miss it based on where it was put. Now, if it was just there for decoration, wouldn't have an issue with it. It wasn't, though. Matter of fact, the king quickly shows what his, if you continue to read the story, where he was going with it. He decided to have this huge opening celebration to dedicate this idol, this image. He made this rule. He said, I am setting this up, and I'm going to have a band to play. All different kinds of instruments. And as soon as the band starts playing, I want you, everyone, I don't care who you are, you bow down and worship this idol. I don't care who you are. Every, matter of fact, it literally says like every nation, every language, everybody, you bow down. And so, it was interesting. This is the same king, though, that we find out who was proclaiming that the God of Daniel was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he's now making it a capital crime to not bow down, because what he said is, if you don't do that, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Now, that kind of seemed weird to me. And that kind of came out of left field, a fiery furnace? But I actually did some research. Did you know that the fiery furnace torture by the Babylonians was actually a common one that they used? That's how they punished people back then. If you did something that was against the king, that was just common. They threw you in a furnace. That was, I guess, their way of beheading someone. It's kind of weird. I don't know. It's kind of strange, but, you know. And the word there that they used for image is only found in one other place in the entire Bible. When you set up this golden image, the only other time that you'll find it in the Bible is actually in Daniel chapter 2. The dream. Remember, for those of you who don't remember, the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had was about a big image. That was the only other time that word was used. So what did he do? He had a dream, interpreted it, learned that it was God. God was the King of Kings. And so what does he do instead? He then builds that actual image and demands everyone to fall and worship it. Doesn't make any sense. Matter of fact, we see in verse 7, it says, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So when the band played, everyone fell down. Everyone worshiped it. Well, not everyone, we're going to learn. And you know what the interesting thing is I've learned is that, do you know that some people who have a high commitment, matter of fact, this isn't really just some, everyone who has a high commitment to God, you tend to be blessed by God. Did you know that? I'm serious. If you have a high commitment to God, you tend to be a very blessed person. Matter of fact, and when God blesses you, I've learned it catches the attention of other people. Matter of fact, not only does it catch the attention of other people, but it actually makes those people want to be around you. I mean, have you ever known someone that just always seems to come out ahead? That just always seems things just go well for them? I'm not saying that things are easy. I'm not saying things are comfortable or convenient or really fair in their life, but it seems that they always just seem to come out ahead. I mean, the world would call them the lucky people. You ever met someone, man, you're so lucky. I mean, but you know that the longer that you have a relationship with God, you learn that it really isn't luck, is it? It's the providence of God, right? It's a blessing that's coming from the Father in heaven. The world doesn't understand it, but like I said, the more mature we come, the more we understand that. They're not lucky, they're just blessed. And matter of fact, it always reminds me I know I usually use my son for bad examples. I'm going to use him for a good example. So he'll be happy with this. But it always reminded me of my son, Aaron. And he loves baseball. Now, he's never been the biggest, the strongest, or the fastest player. Never was. Matter of fact, I always used to tease him because he was always one of the smallest. And I used to say, buddy, this is the gene pool, you know? This is what you got. I'm not 6'5", you know, 220, you know? It's not what it is. I mean, it's 5'9"-ish, you know, and, you know, maybe a 150. That's about it. I mean, that's the gene pool. And trust me, that never helped him on the field. Look, every time that there was a tryout and a coach who didn't know him, he always ended up on the bench to start the year. Always did. But you know what I learned is that through hard work and just honoring God, he ended up on all-star teams. He ended up on the travel team. He ended up blessed. Why? Because he honored God. It was interesting. Time and time again, God knew the right coach, the right team, the right schedule. And like I said, people would just say to him, man, you are so lucky that this happened. And I'm like, no, it ain't lucky. God honors those and God blesses those who honor him. It's true. But have you learned that? Well, let me ask you this. I know that God always loves me. I do. And I know that because God loves me, there are certain benefits to that. Truth? There are certain benefits. I've also learned that God sometimes likes me based on my behavior. But I've also learned that there are sometimes God doesn't like me based on my behavior. Now, some of you may be like, that sounds a little weird. But yeah, there actually is a difference between love and like. And matter of fact, those of you who are parents, you understand this. You do, right? My children can depend on the fact that I love them. They can depend on that. Matter of fact, that means that I'm going to provide them food, clothing, a place to sleep, you know, and a number of other benefits just because I'm their dad and I love them. My children cannot always depend on me liking them. I'm not kidding. That liking, if I like them, see, that provides things like desserts, video games, gas money, you know, the ability to stay up late, permission to have friends over, and lots of other benefits if I like them. None of them are guaranteed in my house. You know what? And I can say that with no guilt at all. I really can. No guilt. Not one. See, if I give my children all the blessings of me liking them without the behavior to back it up, what am I teaching them? I'm definitely not teaching them how God treats us. And that's what we do as parents, right? We're supposed to model to our kids what the relationship should be between them and God. That's what our job is. Now, another thing that I've learned, though, is that people who have a high commitment to God, they will often be disliked by some people who don't have a high commitment to God. It's true. As a matter of fact, there's a few people that we'll learn in this story that didn't like Daniel and his friends. They saw this idol worship thing as a great opportunity to get rid of a little bit of foreign competition inside the king's palace. I mean, we read in verse 8, it says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. See how polite they are, you know, when they got a little, you know, little plan. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Now, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. So the three friends, what do? They're thrown right under the bus, right? You know, the Chaldeans, that's actually just another name for the wise men. It was the word used for the mystics that were in the court. They did their best to get the three of them in trouble. And that's sometimes what happens when we live a lifestyle that's of high commitment to God. People don't like that because, like I said, we often get blessed being in that role. But see, God has given us as high commitment people rules that we have to follow. Rules that are completely different than what the world follows. We're often forced to make decisions on who we will serve. Matter of fact, here, put this scripture, put the Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. To some of you, this is a very familiar scripture. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, these boys knew these stories. They grew up being taught these things. They understood their heritage and how God did not put up with people who did not serve him and serve him alone. We have to choose to serve God. That is a choice. And that choice is not just evidence in our words. It's in our actions and in our attitudes. So we continue in Daniel, verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?'" So, like I said, we learned last week, Nebuchadnezzar's got a temper, doesn't he? He does. And I'm guessing he doesn't feel really kindly to someone challenging him, right? He doesn't like to be disobeyed. I mean, but I have to admit, I was kind of confused by the words of the king here. And it said, remember what he said, "And who's the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands?" The king knows that, right? Chapter 2, end of it, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he declares it to the whole nation. He knows who that is. It's the same God that God used to use that gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And then he creates an image based on the dream and commands everyone to worship him. I mean, anger doesn't do good things to people, does it? All right, verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" We have no need to answer you in this matter? You know what? I have to admit, can I be transparent with you? That bothered me at first. It did. That statement bothered me at first. Why? Well, we had seen Daniel time and time again when he was brought before authority figures. He went out of his way to honor them, didn't he? He kind of went out of his way to, remember, he's talked prudently, talked with modesty. He talked with, he talked gently. And if you take that sentence at what it is, at first thought, I'm like, what is he saying here? He's being totally disrespectful to the king. And so I'm like, I had to dive into it. So anytime that I read something in the Bible that just doesn't sit well with me, I got to jump in. I got to study. I got to basically learn. So I, get out the Bible dictionaries, get out the concordances. I want to understand what's going on here because it just didn't sit well. I remember talking with Pastor Richard about it. I'm like, this doesn't sit right. And so when you actually go back to the original text, what Daniel was actually saying, What they were saying was is that there's no reason to answer the king at all. You see, because their minds were already made up. They were actually being very respectful. What they were saying is we don't want to argue with you. It's just, this is the truth. We don't have to answer you because we've already made the decision even before the image was made up, even before any of that was done, that no matter what happens, we serve God. We serve God alone. And so it didn't matter what situation or decision came to us. If it had anything to do about honoring God, decision was made. That's what he was saying. So he actually wasn't being disrespectful to the king at all. They had shown that before, right? Remember with the king's meat and the king's wine. They said there's no decision. We can't eat that. We can only eat the vegetables and water. We can't do those other things. So they worked with the guards, and you know what? If they had looked weaker after the week of vegetables, they still wouldn't have eaten the meat and drank the wine. They would have been killed. They would have said, no, I'm sorry, we can't rebel. Same thing would have happened, you know, with the dream. If God did not interpret the dream, they weren't going to run for their lives. They were going to honorably stay and show them that we serve God and we serve God first, no matter what happens. The decision was already made. They had chosen who they would serve, no matter the cost, and they were okay with that decision. Verse 17, it says, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. That's maturity. Are you kidding me? I mean, can't you just hear them? What they're saying is God is able. God is all powerful. God has the ability to deliver us out of your hand. He has the ability to do it. And you know what? Even if God chooses to not deliver us out of your hand, decision's been made. We're not going to do it. Matter of fact, we're not even going to demand that God rescue us. We're not going to demand that God fix the broken areas of our life. We're not going to demand it because he's God. We're not going to demand that God stop all the storms because he's God. We're not going to just demand that God fix whatever is wrong in our lives, because he's God. We serve God based on who he is, not on what he's done, not on what he's going to do in our lives. We serve God on who he is. But that's what we kind of demand from other people, right? I mean, think about it. If you hire an exterminator, you're going to expect that exterminator to go into that area and remove whatever they find. You're not going to accept an answer of them coming back saying, there was some really gross stuff in there. I'm not touching that. If you hire one, you expect them to do the job. I mean, think about it this way from an athlete. You expect an athlete to give you 100% no matter what the score says, right? No matter how hard the opponent is, you expect them to give everything they got. And matter of fact, as soon as you see them not giving 100%, what are you going to do? You're going to bench them. I'd rather put in someone who's going to give me everything, no matter what's happening. Don't we expect that when we send a soldier over the hill, that no matter what they see, they keep charging, they keep running? We would expect that. We would demand that. But that's what Jesus modeled, right? Isn't that what he did? No matter how hard it got, no matter how much pain he felt or how many people deserted him, Jesus finished it all the way to the cross, all the way to the grave, all the way to the empty tomb. That's what Jesus did. And the only way that that is possible for us to follow that example is if the decision's already made. I'm telling you, you have to have the decision already made. If you are going on emotions and feelings, you're done. You are done. You will not make the right decision. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He then ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. I mean, even the king, he couldn't take all these threats. Matter of fact, look, he didn't even know what to do with this commitment level. The Bible talks about how it literally shook him to the core. I mean, it's his face changed. You see, the people in the world, they don't understand commitment. I mean, we talked about that, right? We don't live in a high commitment society. If anything, most people would read that story and be like, boy, they're stupid. Wouldn't they? Most normal people, they're like, that was dumb. Why don't you just obey? Just bow. Get it over with. I mean, ask God forgiveness later. You know, just, what good are you if you're dead? Just bow and, you know, say you're sorry. Isn't that what most people do? You know, they kind of do what they want, you know, and then later, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And then they go on and they do again, whatever they feel like doing. And then, oh, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. That's not high. That's low commitment. That's what the world is modeled to us, right? If it feels good, do it. Now, but see, when the king sees that he can't control them, I mean, we see that he loses it, right? I mean, we've learned. Nebuchadnezzar's got a temper. And believe it or not, that's what I was talking about. Remember when on the Beatitudes sermon series when I was talking about blessed are the persecuted? That's what I meant, because your faith and obedience and your lifestyle of following after Jesus is going to do 2 things to the people that you have relationship with. It's either A, it's going to cause them to hate you. If you serve and have a lifestyle of high commitment to God, people will either be drawn to Jesus or they'll hate you. One or the other is going to happen. Because you know what? If neither is happening, you're not living a lifestyle of high commitment. One or the two has got to happen. Either they're going to embrace your father or they're going to reject you. Because you can't have both. All right, verse 21. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. I mean, like I said, most of us probably know the end of the story. We know what happened. They didn't, right? They didn't know the end of the story. See, they were taught about Abraham, right? They were taught that he was over his son Isaac. They bound up the son. You know, he had the knife. He was about to come down, and the angel stopped him. That's what they were taught, right? They were taught, you know, as, you know, the Egyptian army was coming, you have the army, the Red Sea. They were taught that Moses parted it. They got over in just the nick of time and closed the sea over the Egyptian army, and God wiped them out. That's what they were taught, right? I mean, they were taught that, you know, when David was facing Goliath, he had that sling, that God directed that stone right into the dude's forehead and killed him on the spot. They were taught time and time again that God got there in time. Did you notice? They were thrown into the furnace. God didn't stop them from being thrown in. Just because it gets really hot in your life doesn't mean God isn't there. Just because God doesn't stop the blade doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Just because the storm is raging and the boat is filling with water doesn't mean that God's not at the wheel. God's purpose will be accomplished, and that's all you need to know. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. See, as soon as I read that, I just, in my mind, was the scripture, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. See, God promises to never leave us or forsake us. God promises that nothing can separate us from his love. You have the ability to walk inside a fiery furnace that is heated 7 times hotter than usual if that is God's will for you to do. That's all you need to know. He is God. Nothing stops God's plan from being accomplished. It's not up to your convenience. It's not up to your fairness. It's not up to your comfortability. It's up to the purposes of God. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Interesting. Tone has changed. Come out. Come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hairs on their head was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. You see, when you catch the attention of people because of your obedience to God, they'll eventually come to you. The king calls and says, no, come here. I want to talk to you about this, you know? And you know what? I want to ask them someday, kind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why were you hanging out inside the furnace? I mean, I'm sorry. If I got thrown into a fiery furnace and all of a sudden I quickly figure out I'm not dead, I'm not hanging out there very long. I'm getting my butt out of there. I mean, granted, you know, there was a fourth guy in there. Some believe that it was an angel. Some believe that it may even have been Jesus himself. No one is sure. There's different theories on who it is. But I mean, so I guess I might hang out in there for a little while, you know, if he's in there with me. But, you know, God will use your fiery furnace moments for his glory. He will. But see, are you going to be able to use that influence for him or for you? Is that going to point people to you, or is it going to point people to your heavenly Father? Right? That choice is yours, right? Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree." He loves decrees, doesn't he? "Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Again, what is the outcome of obedience to God? We see the king worshiping God because of the high example and high commitment level of Daniel and his friends. Look, all that was required was for them to already have the decision made. That was not a snap decision. You can't make decisions like that emotionally, can you? You can't go based on your feelings. You better have already have decided that no matter what happens, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to behave. It has to have already been made, or you have no shot. You have no shot. So, let's wrap it up. Where's the struggle in your life? What's the area that you're trying to make decisions based on emotions, based on feelings, instead of allowing the high commitment to God to be your guide? I mean, is it because of your finances? Maybe money has always been tight in the house. It always has. Maybe it's your marriage because you've never surrendered everything to God. You've never surrendered everything to your spouse. Yes, there is a surrender. Maybe it's your friends because you hate feeling alone. You hate feeling lonely, and you'll do anything and everything to not feel that way. Maybe it's your body. Maybe just you're just tired of always feeling sick, always feeling in pain. What burden are you carrying that you were never meant to carry? What do you need to lay down? And from this day forward, make sure that the decision to follow after Jesus is already made. The decision's already made. So no matter what situation comes up, no, I've decided. This comes up, no, I've decided. I'm following Jesus. You know the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. See, if you try and continue just to do your best, letting your emotions and your feelings be your guide, you will fail. Eventually, you will fail. You will. Instead, lay it down. Surrender to God. Allow Him to be your decision maker. Amen.